Well, it's a delight for us to be back with you and have this opportunity of fellowship together, the Lord Jesus and His people. It's just great. We look forward to this, and thanks again for inviting us to come. Just a couple of literary issues here. I brought some of our books up. If you haven't had Spanish edition of Blessings All Mine, with 10,000 besides, I don't know what it says. I only learned unos, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, and a few other things. That wasn't too good, was it? Husband's honest, the wife is not. Our daily devotional, if you haven't read this, you need to. Just because the Lord has blessed it immensely. There are about 22,000 in print. It's now come into Spanish. And the issue is that if you buy it and you don't get your money's worth, you write and tell me. I will send you half your money back, and you can keep the book. That's just to let you know that we're not trying to make a lot. Letters missionaries never write. What do you pray for missionaries? I can tell you, you pray the Lord will bless them, and He'll be with them. He is, and He has. So what do you pray for missionaries? So a missionary mother, a failed missionary. What do you pray for a failed missionary? A missionary kid. A missionary on furlough. This is a reality check, and the last chapter has to do with praying for missionaries. What do you pray for single missionaries and for new missionaries who are going out on the field? And there are scores of requests. If you want to pray for us and follow us, there's that schedule of where we expect to be in the will of the Lord. Okay? So we're grateful to be with you. Some faces I see that weren't here last year when we were here, but we talked last time here about two words that the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John. We want to talk about two more. You know, some people pick up their Bible and say, I only read the red letters, because those are the words of the Lord Jesus, and they're the most important. So if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, our study this morning will be in your Bible. If you have a Bible that doesn't have red letters, it'll still be in your Bible. And what is black letters is just as important as red letters. We don't make a distinction. But we looked last time we were together with you at two words. We looked at verily, verily. And the Lord Jesus was saying to His disciples special important responsibilities for them in their service for the Lord. So I want you to turn this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And our Bible sword drill, or whatever you call it, was taken from our text for this morning. We want to read John chapter 1, and we want to read a few verses there. Verse 43 is the one we're looking at, but let's back up to verse 41 to read the context. He, that is Andrew, findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, that is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip, and says unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. The words are in red. Follow me. We want to look at those two words because the Lord Jesus Christ used that seven times in His ministry. We want to try to find out what it means to us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for meeting with us. You sent Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to assist us in our understanding of Your Word, to help us grasp what it means. You have sent Your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, maybe the sin of not following the Lord Jesus. We pray as we study Your Word that we might hear Your voice. We open our ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of Your Word. And You have said that if we open our mouth, You will feed us with the bread of life. And so we come this morning to thank You for
giving to us this great book in our own language and in many other languages. And we pray for those who are serving our Lord Jesus Christ around the world and are learning languages and translating the Scripture into the languages of those people. We pray that they will have accuracy and understand the authority of your word, and that this great book is the book through which the Holy Spirit brings life, brings salvation. We thank you that your word also sanctifies us and sets us apart in order that we might serve acceptably. And so we come this morning to thank you again that you have chosen to meet with us and to help us and bring to our remembrance things that we learn, that we know, that we've studied, and that we might hear the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, this is the way, walk in it, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us and blessing us, as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I suppose we all played follow the leader when we were little children, and we all wanted to be the leader. Not many want to follow. And so the Lord Jesus, in opening the Scripture to his disciples and to others in his ministry, uses the two words, follow me. Now, you can follow the Lord Jesus with your feet, but not your heart. And so there is more to it than the Lord simply saying, put your foot where my feet are. And I suppose some of us would say, well, you know, I'd like to follow the Lord Jesus. If you say that, you probably don't know what it is that the Lord Jesus did, because there are places that he went that you probably wouldn't want to go. You probably wouldn't want to go to the cross. We say we would like to be like the Lord Jesus. And yet, in reality, I'm not sure most of us really want to. I was in the Gulf speaking a couple of years ago, speaking on the subject of becoming like the Lord Jesus. And it was a rather engaging group of people. And I asked them, I said, how many of you want to be like the Lord Jesus? And we heard an amen. And so I thought, this is interesting. And I said, well, let's see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was a man of peace. And they would say, amen. And he went about doing good. And they said, amen. And he loved all these people. Yes. And we went through a long list. And I said, he was poor. And it was very quiet. Because though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And if you go to the Gulf and you talk to these people who are expatriates in the Gulf, you realize that they're not there to get poor. If we were to have a seminar here on how to be poor as a Christian, I'm sure we wouldn't have many come to the seminar. But if we were to have how to be rich and be a Christian, a lot of people would pay to come to do that. So when we look at it practically, if we want to say we follow the Lord Jesus, and even to say that we follow Paul, if Paul followed the Lord Jesus, there are things that Paul faced that you and I would not want to face. The difficulties and trials and problems and temptations, most of us pray that we will escape those things. The Lord Jesus says at the end of John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. But most of us pray, Lord, we don't want to have tribulation. And we want to escape those kinds of circumstances. But it's through those circumstances that we learn. So it's not only following the Lord Jesus with our feet, but it is following him with our heart. In fact, it has the meaning of, will you join me, or not will, because it's a command. These are all commands. Seven times the Lord Jesus gives this command, follow me, and various circumstances in which the Lord Jesus found himself facing people, and he says, you follow me. We are imitators of people. We are imitators of people that we know. We are imitators of our parents. The pronunciation of our word is a result of imitation. And part of following is imitating. And we are to imitate, but we are to understand as well that imitation really gives glory to the capacity of imitating. I didn't do very good in school, you know that. I told you last time that I was an outstanding student in school, outstanding in the hall. I spent so much time out there that they thought I'd never survive and get graduated. But, you know, I enjoyed imitating the teacher. And others imitate. But when you think of imitation, imitation is one of the greatest commendations of some product, is to imitate and say, this is worth imitating. But imitating in and of itself is to get glory for the imitator, not for the person imitated. Because it's my capacity and my ability to imitate the way the Lord Jesus walked. We have this book, In His Steps, which is a wonderful book. And out of that has come, What Would Jesus Do? And this WWJD that everybody, you know, was wearing around their neck and, you know, in their nose and in their, you know, wherever they carried stuff, you know, What Would Jesus Do? And the end result was, I'll do what Jesus would do. But in saying that, we forget that beyond imitation is the implantation of the life of God in us in the person of Christ. Imitation is from the outside, but the Lord Jesus comes to take up his residence in us in order that we might walk as he walked. Otherwise, it is imitation. And if imitation takes place, then we get the glory. Didn't I do a good job of imitating the teacher? But the teacher doesn't get any glory. But when the Lord Jesus takes up his residence in us, and he lives in us, he has the capacities and the abilities that I surrender to, where I can then walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Live as he lived, love as he loved, maybe even try suffering as he suffered. And perhaps some have died as he died. So when we come to this idea, we need to understand the meaning of the words. It's the Lord Jesus asking these to join him in his pilgrimage from earth to glory. And that's basically where we are. We are on our pilgrimage from earth to glory. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we become those who are on a journey. And the first step is trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. The last step is stepping out of time into eternity. And so this pilgrimage from earth to glory is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Don't want you to simply imitate me. I want you to allow me to live through you so that you can walk as I walk. So that when they hear you talk, they hear the Lord Jesus. When they see you, they see Christ. That's the whole goal. Because the Lord Jesus, in his life and in his ministry, made an invisible God, an invisible Father, visible in terms of his life. Perfectly. Completely. So that they could say, so that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if we walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked and follow him, if we live as he lived, we would like to be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. But old Cozen gets in the way so much. And I suppose you do too. But since the Lord Jesus was called to make an invisible Christ, an invisible Father visible, in terms of his life, we are here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of our life, in how we live and how we face difficulties and trials and temptation and tribulation, so that people will see us and they'll see Christ. And so the reason that the Lord Jesus makes this command of various ones in the course of his ministry is he is commanding them to take up the mantle, as it were, of his service, of his work, of his words, of his truth, so that wherever these disciples and these people went, they would hear and they would know of Christ. Not everybody that he said, follow me, followed him, to the best of our knowledge. And so I want to look with you at these very, very quickly. Because the first one is found in verse 43. The day following Philip, go forth into Galilee, he finds Philip and he said unto him, follow me. Here is a discovering heart. And if we look at Philip, we realize that Philip was an amazing person. We can't take time to do that. But the one thing that was characteristic of Philip's life was he brought people to the Lord Jesus. That's what he did. I mean, he wasn't Peter, he wasn't James, he wasn't John, but Philip brought people to the Lord Jesus. Notice what he did. That's exactly what he did. And we realize this again and again. We find it in John chapter 6, and we find it in John chapter 12. In John chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And it was Philip that brought this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and brought him to Jesus. I think that's just an amazing picture of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And Philip did this, and he found this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A poor boy, because the bread was barley bread, and none of you eat barley bread. It's the bread of the poor. And he brought him to Jesus. And the little boy gave all that he had to the Lord Jesus. Didn't share, he gave it. Sharing means you have part and I have part. Giving means you have it all and I have nothing. I mean, those are wonderful parents to teach their kids that. We can teach what it means to share because we cut it in half and you have half and I have half. But to give means you have it all and I have nothing. That's the whole story, isn't it? Not only that, in John chapter 12, Philip had a group of Greeks come to him and said, we would see Jesus. And Philip brings them to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. And that amazing statement in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus makes, because Philip brought them to the Lord Jesus. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so we see then, as we understand, he had a passion for bringing people to the Lord Jesus. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus, as Philip did, it means we bring people to the Lord Jesus. We introduce them because of the way we live, because of the way how we talk, our interests, our priorities, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. All of that should be characteristic of the Lord Jesus. And if we do that, in the world in which we live, we will do what Philip did, and we will bring people to the Lord Jesus. And it is that thrilling experience to hear the Lord Jesus say to me, follow me. Follow me in this area. I want you to bring people to me. I want you to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip does that, and he does that with a delight. And in Acts chapter 8, we find him again. And in Acts chapter 8, he is chosen by God to take his way from Samaria all the way down to the desert, and there is the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to North Africa, and there he is, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and what is Philip's job? Do you understand what you're reading? And he brings the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord Jesus Christ, reading Isaiah chapter 53. Philip, the Lord Jesus said to him, follow me. And our responsibility, our calling, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Then turn over to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we find a second time in which the Lord Jesus says these words, follow me. In chapter 8, reading from verse 21, Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. And when he had entered, there's other parts of it in parallel passage, but here are a group of people who want to follow the Lord Jesus. They want to do what the Lord Jesus did, but the cost is going to be great. And the Lord Jesus places upon him that responsibility and says, here is a man who is divided. His heart is divided. Divided between his culture, his family, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. You say, what about us today? Well, somebody dies on Monday. We may bury the body on Friday. But in this day, if he died on Monday morning, he was buried by Monday afternoon. And there is the immediate activity of the family in disposing of the body. But what the Lord Jesus says on this particular occasion, your commitment to culture is not as important as your commitment to me. And I can tell you, there are many who have left the comforts of this country and have gone across the seas and around the world, and their parents have passed away. And it was impossible for them to come back. What can we do to help the person that has departed? Let the dead bury the dead. He is saying, let those who are spiritually dead take care of it. You can't do anything for the dead person. In fact, it can be somewhat of a selfish thing for us. Yes, we want to honor the person, but that person is, if a believer, with the Lord, and if not, you can't bring him back. So the area of following the Lord Jesus means that sometimes we have to set our culture aside. There are times when we go beyond the bounds of culture to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There are commitments that we make, and our culture is not as important as our commitment to the Lord Jesus. We have traveled in many countries, and I can tell you there are many, even in Christian cultures, aspects of behavior and conduct that are inconsistent with the Scriptures. But the culture is more important to them. We were with a family, we were with some people, and they asked me to speak on the job of raising children. And I sat down with somebody that spoke English, and I said, explain to me how this happens. And they said, well, one of the things in our culture is that the paternal father, uncle, the paternal uncle and the maternal aunt is responsible for raising the children. I said, oh. So is that culture? That what you would teach from the Scripture, or would you teach from the Scripture, children obey your parents? Not children obey your aunt and uncle, but children obey your parents. There are many aspects of culture which we see here, burying a dead person, which would have been done almost immediately. And he says, no, let the dead, let those who are of this world, let those of this society take care of that. You follow me. And there are times when in our service to the Lord, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we have to say, I've got to leave my culture behind. And it may involve your parents. It may involve leaving behind things that are precious. It may leaving behind a bridge, and you burn that bridge, as we say. And so the Lord Jesus says to this man, you follow me. Leave the culture behind. Leave your commitment behind. He had to leave his father. And how many times in Scripture are we reminded of that? A man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Abraham was asked to leave his father in Haran and go to the land of Canaan. And over and over and over again, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to follow him, means areas of culture that may be important to us and to our society, to our family. There is that commitment that we need to make to the Lord Jesus and say, I will join his pilgrimage. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What was it for him to leave his father in glory and come to live in wickedness and disobedience and rebellion of those people that he had created? Not he himself, but he lived amongst those people. And he could see transparently through their lives. And what pain and sorrow it must have been to have walked with wicked men knowing their thoughts. Maybe knowing our thoughts. But the Lord Jesus came to be a missionary in this land and left the culture of glory behind. It's expressed to us in metaphoric words in John chapter 13. When the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples together around him in the upper room, it says in chapter 13 that he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. Do you see those? He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. Three aspects physically in front of those disciples that played out the incarnation. He rose from supper. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in intertrinitarian agreement that the Son should be sent to be the Savior of the world, he rose from supper. What the angels must have thought when they understood that the Lord Jesus was rising from a place of intimate fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he rose from supper, laid aside his garments. What does that mean? We don't understand what that means. Philippians tries to help us understand it. He emptied himself. But the Lord Jesus, who as God, living in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, that is the voluntary expression of his attributes. He didn't leave his attributes behind. He still was God. He was still omniscient. Amazingly enough, he was still omnipresent. He was omnipotent. He still was absolute God. But he laid aside the voluntary display of those attributes. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. and he took a towel. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became a servant. Towel is a picture of a servant, isn't it? You go to the fancy Greenbrier restaurant where you pay $100 a plate for food, and there's a man that comes with a towel over his arm, right? Maybe you probably don't go to those places, neither do I. But the towel is a symbol of service. And he came to be a servant. And here is a picture of the Lord Jesus saying, follow me. It meant leaving behind his culture, just as the Lord Jesus had done, left heaven's glory to walk among the dead, to walk among those who are spiritually devoid of any concern for spiritual things. Among the wicked, disobedient people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's amazing, isn't it? And so if we say, yes, we're going to follow him, it means that we have to turn our back, perhaps. Things that are important to us. Turn our back on culture. And our values and our priorities are going to change if we're really going to be like the Lord Jesus. Because he left heaven's glory and came and lived and obeyed his Father. I do always those things that please the Father. And then in Matthew chapter 9, and here we have a more familiar story, because here the Lord Jesus Christ, in almost a simple way, he deals with somebody who is very important to us. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. And as Jesus was passing forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Here is Matthew. Matthew, the one who is the author of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we look at Matthew, here is an amazing challenge that he had to make. Remember, he was Jewish, but he was serving the Romans. He was a hated Jew. Because he was taking the tribute, the tax money, from his own people, keeping a significant portion of it, and giving the rest to Rome. I mean, you cannot think in our society of somebody that would be more hated than that. I mean, do we hate the IRS? I mean, they take so much. I've been working on my taxes this week. It's sad. But here is Matthew, a Jew, collecting taxes for the Romans. He had denied his roots. He had denied his connection with his brothers and sisters in the Jewish culture. And he had joined with a kingdom, with a world power that was out to destroy his people. And the Lord Jesus says to him, follow me. What an amazing transformation must have taken. And we know that there are many who have followed the same thing. How many of us have not had that opportunity to live for the world, in the world, serving the world, enjoying, appreciating, appropriating all that the world has to offer? And the Lord Jesus comes by. And the words to us may not have been, follow me. But the words may have been, you need me, you need Christ. I mean, how many of us have had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with somebody who is intoxicated by the world, by its society, its mores, its principles, its education, its guidelines, its goals, all of that? And as we have done that, we have heard and we've been able to say, don't you need the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you need the one who died for you and rose again? That's where Matthew was. He was sitting at the receipt of custom, and what had to happen was he had to turn his back on the Roman kingdom and turn his heart toward the kingdom of God. What a change it was for him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I deny the kingdom of Rome, and I accept the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was being called as a disciple. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples and the John the Baptist had said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And he was being asked, being commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to deny a kingdom that you could touch and taste and handle, a kingdom of this world, and attach himself to the king. A kingdom which cannot be seen or touched or tasted or handled or measured. a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that belongs to God, his Father. And he says, follow me. And I think it's astonishing as we see what a transformation took place with Matthew. And he rose up. It's amazing how fast it was. He rose up and followed him. Just like that. I mean, you think of people that have had to weigh the issues for days and weeks and maybe years before they trusted Christ. But here was a man, and he could leave it behind, said, I don't want the money, I don't want the tax, you guys take care of it, I'm gone. What an amazing transformation. And God was able to use him to write the book that bears his name, the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to this man as a tax collector, a hated individual among the Jewish nation, and say, follow me. And he says goodbye to his associates. He said goodbye to his business. You know, that's a calling that some have as missionaries, to turn their back on their business. Their business, their society. We see it again and again. He says, not just say, I'm going to play follow the leader with the Lord Jesus. There are people that try to do that. But here is a man who realized that the calling of the Lord Jesus upon his life was greater than the calling of Rome. That which could not be seen was more important than that which could be seen. And there are so many issues in this world, and we grow up in it, and we're taught to use its money, to learn its education, to follow its mores, to be guided by its principles. And then we meet the Lord Jesus. And in meeting the Lord Jesus, I find that most of the education I've gotten in the university is anti-Christ. The philosophies and psychologies and psychiatry and all of that sociology is not what this book teaches. And I have to turn around and say, I'm out of here. There are so many areas. We're taught to make as much money as fast as possible and salt as much away so we can retire as early as possible. And I come to a kingdom, or Matthew came to a kingdom that says, give, and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, shake. The world doesn't teach you that. The world teaches the only way to go up is to pull down on the person above you, step on the hands of those that are below you, and fight your way to the top. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted in due time. So here we have the Lord Jesus saying to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew rose up. It says elsewhere he left and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, that is a choice that we make. I was in the shoe business, managing a large warehouse for a shoe company in California, when we had the opportunity of leaving that behind. And I can remember my boss, a Jewish man with shoe stores all up and down the West Coast. And he said, I've never given a young man the opportunity you have. And I told him the story of a man in England who was asked to take the chair of a university in England. And he said, let me pray about it. And as a Christian, he felt he had to pray about it. And after a time, they came to him again and said, we would like you to take this chair in this university for this particular part of the department, this particular department. What will you say? And he said, no, he said, I can't take it. He said, don't you want to make a name for yourself in the world? And the man said, which world? And I told that story to my boss. I said, you've made a name for yourself in this world, and your name is on the ladies' shoes all up and down in California. I said, it's not this world that I'm concerned about, it's the next world. And that's exactly what Matthew went through. And then chapter 16 of Matthew and 24, Matthew chapter 16. And here in Matthew chapter 16 brings us to Caesarea Philippi, which is one of the watersheds in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until this time, he is presenting himself as king. You remember, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the manifesto of the king in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the mysteries of the kingdom. And all the way through Matthew, the Lord Jesus is presenting himself as king. And now in Matthew chapter 16, we find there is a huge division, a huge dividing point, a watershed. He's been coming up this side of the mountain, as it were, where he would be recognized as king. But they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so now it's from here down to the city of Jerusalem. And on the mount, here at this occasion, the Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, verse 21, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to me." And here the Lord Jesus is giving to us the strongest words that he could give to anyone when he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine? The chief of the chief, the elect of the elect, Peter, the number one disciple, Peter, James, and John, it's always Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says in verse, "Get behind me, you're an offense to me, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And follow me. Isn't it amazing? Now he said this to these disciples, but it was Peter that was the one who was speaking to him. And here is Peter who doesn't understand in the same way that Matthew understood. Peter was here in order that the kingdom might be established. Do you remember what James and John wanted to do? Sit on the right hand and on the left in his kingdom. But Peter would be minister of information, I'm sure. He got his mouth going without always putting his mind in gear. And, information, ministers of information are just like that. We have several in government today. But here it is. He is wanting the Lord Jesus to sit upon the throne of Israel as the King of Israel, as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and for the disciples to be on their 12 seats, the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus has said, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. I'm going to be killed. I'll be raised again the third day. And if you don't understand that, you are like Satan, who is opposed to what the Father has called me to do. And so Peter, here, with a determined heart, says, it'll never happen to you. But the Lord said, it has to happen to me. Because they have said no to me. They accuse me of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They accuse me of saying that I'm equal with God. They accuse me. And he said, they have rejected me. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so Peter hears these words, follow me. Three things that he must do. He says, he will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now try it, just in case you heard that word already today. Deny yourself, that's the flesh. That is my attitude toward the flesh. I have to deny the desires and the hungers of the flesh. I must take up my cross. That's the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. By which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me, and follow me. And that is a choice to refuse to follow the enemy and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy would have been very glad if the Lord Jesus had become King of Israel. In fact, that's what Satan offered him. Way back in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember that? And the Lord Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to be. Follow me. It means follow me in my kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It is a kingdom of God's rule over all things, but it's also a millennial kingdom which is future, and it is the formation and growth of the church. He says to Peter, that's what I want you for. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell, ruled by Satan himself, will not be able to overcome. And so this determined heart to circumvent the cross, we'll come back to that. But Peter's goal on this particular occasion was for the Lord Jesus to go to the throne, but not go through the cross. And there are times when we want to sit on the throne and not go through the cross. If we're going to follow him, it does mean that we may suffer as he suffered. There are those that have died as he died. Think of how many have died for the sake of the cross today, who have paid the high price in martyrdom because they are only willing to follow Christ. In so many countries, think of North Korea, and think of Saudi Arabia, and of many of the Gulf countries, in Indonesia, Malaysia, so many countries, Sudan. Lives are being taken day after day after day, and they're dying as he died. And Peter says, no, you're not going to do it. And Peter as much as to say, I'm not going to do it either. So there may be, in our following the Lord Jesus, to say, yes, we're willing to follow him. Then Matthew chapter 19, and we'll hurry, you'll have to do the rest as homework, I guess. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. Let's read from verse 21. We ought to read from verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, that's 6, 7, 8, 9, and 5, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is a summary of the law. And the young man said, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Which commandment did he not mention? What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. The very commandment that is not mentioned here, which he could not say, I have kept from my youth up. Give, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard this saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here is again the Lord Jesus saying to someone, the rich, what we call the rich young ruler, follow me, leave behind covetousness. So simple, so easy, so acceptable. Keeping up with the Joneses. What does Paul say at the end of his life? Content. I'm content in whatever state I'm in. What is contentment? Contentment is wanting what you have, not having what you want. What does the child say? Gimme, 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 gimme. They learn that word before they say thank you or please. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Because we are built into us and into our nature. I've got to have this and this and this and this and this. I want this. And grab stuff off the shelves and throw it into the cart on the way that they... And Mama gets to the checkout. And where did this come from? We have this built into our lives. And here the Lord Jesus says to this man who is attracted to things, man's life consists in the abundance of things which he possesses, the world says. The Lord Jesus says, man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. I started making a list. I ran out of space. Just listening to people as they, I love my dog. I love my car. I mean, a Volkswagen are now saying that you can love this bug. And it will love you back, is what they're advertising. Can you imagine your car loving you? I mean, loving the car is okay. I mean, it's possible. But the bug can't love you. Even your dog, I'm sorry, but dogs do not love you. They're glad you feed them and pet them and, you know, whatever. But they don't love you. Love is a divine attribute. And we are not to love the world, nor the things in the world. And here is this man. And the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And in saying, follow me, he was asking this man, who was devoted to his things, to his possessions, to his wealth, to say no to those and accept and receive whatever the Lord Jesus gives us. Does that mean we can't be rich? Of course not. Because God does
bestow wealth on some people who belong to him, because he can trust them with what they're going to do it. And it's not the security in the things, it's security in the Christ, in the Savior, in the one who died for me and rose again. The whole principles of which the Lord Jesus Christ taught is that we are not attracted to things. The world passes away, says 1 John, and the lusts thereof, and your desire for those things pass away. How do we know? Well, how many of you girls are wearing the combat boots that you wore 2 or 3 years ago? You wouldn't be caught dead in those combat boots. They have to be cowboy boots now. Isn't that right? I mean, tell me. Say amen, girls. Because the world passes away and the desire for them. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. It's a difference between things and people. I haven't got time to go there. And then we find in John chapter 21, we find the final times in which the Lord Jesus uses these words, follow me, to the same person, interestingly enough. And in John chapter 21 and verse 19, you remember the Lord Jesus had approached Peter and said to him, lovest thou me more than these? And in chapter 21, we find the incursion, the exchange between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And finally, Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. And in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you would. But when you shall be old, they shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, and they shall carry you whither you would not. This spake he, signifying what death Peter was going to die. How was he going to die? On the cross. The very thing that he didn't want the Lord Jesus to do in John, in Matthew chapter 16, was going to happen to him. He said, you're going to stretch forth your hands on a cross. Now, legend says he did it upside down because he didn't want to do it the way the Lord Jesus did it. But nevertheless, he stretched forth his hands. And the Lord Jesus said this, signifying what way he was going to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Here is Peter. And Peter with a very different heart. Here he is by the sea. And this different heart is a heart that's, I think, willing at this point to say, okay, Lord, I understand it now. He will understand it more, because in a few days, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will come on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and Peter's mouth will be filled with nothing but the Word of God. And he will preach the gospel, and thousands will be saved. But he knew, based upon this, that he was going to have to follow his Lord Jesus to the cross, to somewhere, somehow. We don't know all the details. But here is a man with a very different heart. What a change has taken place in his life. Doesn't mean he's perfect, as we'll see in just a moment. But the place of the cross, the very thing that he feared, the Lord Jesus says to him, you're going to have to follow me to that hill, to wherever it took place. And you will be hung upon the cross. Your arms will be extended. They will clothe and unclothe you. They'll take you where you don't want to go. This signifying what death he was going to die. How amazing, isn't it? Are we allowed to hear? Do we allow the Lord to speak to us? And maybe one of these, follow me, is more important, more pointed, more painful to you than the other. I don't know. I don't know you. There may be some area in your life that the Lord is saying, follow me. It doesn't mean there's no problems and no difficulties, but here is Peter learning and understanding not only the power of the cross, but the power of the resurrection. Peter now knew that though the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die, as he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, they will hand me over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and I'll be raised again the third day. That makes it easier to go to the cross, doesn't it? It's amazing when people get really sick, they start talking about resurrection. And that's good. And so does Peter. And so the plan of victory was that Peter would go through the cross, just as the Lord Jesus did, and he would be raised from the grave
according to the promise. And then verse 21, and chapter 21 and verse 22. And it's amazing. We'll read from verse 20. Then Peter, it's amazing, right after the words, "Follow me," then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, and leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, said unto him, "Lord, what about this man? What about John? What's John going to do? What's going to happen to John?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Isn't this interesting? Comparing ourselves among ourselves, Paul says we're not wise. Here he says to us, he says to Peter, he says, it's not important where John is going. Do you know that God has each for each of us a different plan, a different program? He has a different calling. He has given us different abilities. He hasn't called all of us to follow your dear friends to Moldova. I hope you do in spirit and in prayer and support. But everybody can't go. But he has called you to do other things. And you might say, well, you know, why is he going? Why? What has he got that I haven't got? That's not it. The point is that God has given to us a calling, and Peter, immediately after the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me," and Peter said, "Okay, I understand I've got to go to the cross. We're going to have resurrection." He said, "What about this guy?" And let's not look at each other. Let's look at ourselves. And the Lord Jesus finally says to Peter, "You follow me." It wasn't a long journey. It had been a fairly long journey already, but it was not going to be a long journey now. Because in the book of Acts, we would find eventually that Peter would lose his life for the sake of the cross. Seven times, seven different circumstances, the Lord Jesus says to us. And some of you say, well, you know, the first one doesn't bother me, but boy, the second one hit me. Because the Spirit of God goes from heart to heart and life to life and says, I want you to follow me in this area. The area in which he challenges me may be a different area than he challenges you. But he says, follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. Walk as I walk. Live as I live. Love as I love. Serve as I serve. In order that the world might know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And that is what we're called to. And the Lord Jesus says, in red letters, follow me. Seven times. Seven different circumstances. Seven different lessons that each one of us have to hear. It's a command. I said, it's a command. And if we don't do it, it's disobedience. So I trust the Lord will deal with you in your area as he deals with me in my areas, as we learn to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you again for your patience and your long suffering with us. We think of the 30 years plus our Lord Jesus lived on this earth, a life of sorrow and suffering, a life of rejection, people refusing him. We think of the pain, the patience that he had. We think of so many circumstances, and we do confess that it would be difficult for all of us to follow in those footsteps and to live as he lived and love as he loved and suffer as he suffered. We thank you that he has not asked us to do anything that he has not already done perfectly and wants to do in us and through us. We thank you for meeting with us and blessing your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.